Okay, we left off at point 8, and the problems, well, we left off at point 9. We did point 8, we're going to do point 9. I'm assuming you're still in fellowship. If not, you know how to remedy that. So point 9, page 281, the Doctrine of Grace. And now we're moving into phase 3, because we finished phase 2 last time. And again, grace is a preeminent problem-solving device. You treat others as God has treated you. If you just keep that in your mind, when somebody rear-ends you at HEB, which happened to me yesterday, again, two times this year, but I didn't even get out of the truck. Of course, I got an old truck, so it's easy to treat people in grace because it's so beat up. I just told the guy, hey, have a nice day. Drove off. He got out. Very apologetic, very nice of him. And I just drove off. Probably just added a little more character, so I didn't really have to treat him in grace. Another scratch on the truck. But, you know, other times on the highway, we have different challenges and problems. But this is a wonderful problem-solving device. That's all you got to remember. I'm going to treat you as God treats me. And it just all melts away. Whatever anger it builds up and the old sin nature wants you to do this, that, and the other thing just kind of melts away. And most of this is a mental attitude battle. We're not talking about somebody tries to punch you in the face. You can defend yourself and punch them in the face and hit them with a baseball bat if you have justification. This is not that at all. Turn the other cheek does not mean to be an idiot. It's the mental attitude. The Bible authorizes you to use self-defense. Look up the doctrine of war. So this is not a brief to turn you into a milquetoast beta male or whatever it is. No, you do what you got to do. This is a mental stuff. When somebody violates the law, we'll call the cops on them and engage in self-defense if you have to. So if you're a soldier in the military, for example, you should be the best killer in the unit. Do it with a relaxed mental attitude, grace orientation, and life. Many people abuse these things in the Bible, and they say, well, see, you can't engage in violence, you can't do this, you can't do that. They're wrong. They don't know the Word of God. This is really a problem-solving device that deals directly with the turn the other cheek. And what motivates you to turn the other cheek? Grace. If I treat you as God has treated me, then I just forget about it. Move on. You lie about me, I don't lie back. You hate me, I don't hate you back. I'm going to treat you as God has treated me, because I'm not going to give you what you deserve. What you deserve is for me to do X, Y, Z to you. I'm just not going to do it, because I didn't get what I deserved, because I owed $2 billion, which was washed right away. Can't I just forgive someone for $1,000? Sure. How about for $40,000? Yeah, that's nowhere near $2 billion. You're never going to get to the point of $2 billion. And that's what Jesus said. There's no cap on it. So if your brother comes in and asks you to forgive him, you forgive him and again and again and again. But again, you've got to be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. We're not talking about people that are cheating you out of your money. Oh, I cheat you out of money. Let me some more money. No, I'm good. So you got to rightly divide the word of truth here. So you use this problem-solving device for people that have, that ask for forgiveness and those that don't ask for forgiveness. When we were unbelievers, we didn't know enough to ask for forgiveness. So you treat it towards all mankind. The brother here refers, obviously, particularly to believers, but it refers to all humans. Unbelievers and believers as well. You just live and let live. Grace orientation in life is look what was done to me by my Creator. I can do a speck of that towards other humans as I navigate my way through life. Okay, so point 9 is grace in phase 3. Phase 1 is when you're saved. That's a very short phase of your life. Remember phase 1? You're an unbeliever. Boom, phase 1. 5 minutes later, you're out of phase 1. You're in phase 2. Phase 2 is Y to Z, when you die. Phase 3 goes on and on and on forever, and there is no phase 4. So phase 1 is very short, salvation. Phase 2, whatever time you've got on the game clock in this mortal body. And then phase 3, after you die, you're face to face with the Lord. That's phase 3. Is there a grace in phase 3? Well, there is, because phase 3 grace actually starts at dying grace, and there is a thing called dying grace. Dying grace. This occurs at the transfer of the believer from the earth to the third heaven. And that is set out in Psalm chapter 23, quite beautifully by David. Yea, though I walk through the death shadowed valley, I will fear no evil. And he gives all the reasons why, which is all Bible doctrine. For you are with me, you've done this, you've done that, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Phase three. He's looking forward to it. And we've noted that before when he wrote that and what dire circumstances he was under. So it's a transfer because we're in the military. That's the analogy. We're all soldiers in Christ's army, and soldiers get transferred. You get a PCS, a permanent change of station. And actually, this is an ETS, which is an end of your permanent duty. ETS, end time in service. So PCS, you're moving from here to there, but this is an ETS. You're gone. You're out. So it's a transfer of the believer from the earth to the third heaven. The only exception is the believer at the rapture of the church who is transformed out of his mortal body and into a supernatural resurrection body in the blink of an eye. That might be you, but we don't know. We simply do not know. We've noted this many times. Do not fall for these charlatans that say the end times is here and the end times is there and they're bombing this country, therefore it must be a sign of the end. They've been doing this stuff from the very get-go. They've been doing that from the start of the church age. There are no signs. So we're on the defense. And when we're going to go on offense, I don't know. It won't be at the rapture. It'll be at the second coming, which is 7 years after the rapture. But the offense will come. Right now, we're defensively dealing with Satan. And you don't have to attack him. He's going to attack you to steal your time right out of your lungs, the breath right out of you, if you can. But you're on the defense. But we will have that ultimate victory on the offense. Because remember, Christ is coming back on a white horse, and so are we. So if you can't ride, you better start learning. Now, is that literal or a metaphor? I don't know. It'd be kind of neat if it's literal, because I like to ride horses. And of course, if you know anything about horses, if somebody says, I'm a great horseman, I always ask them, how many times you've been thrown? And if they say never or not often, you're not a great horseman. No. If you ride horses a lot, you've been thrown a lot. But that's simply a sidebar. So dying grace is that exception would be the rapture, which could occur in 5 minutes. It could occur at any time. There's no sign, is what I'm trying to say. There are no signs. Absolutely none. Psalm 116:15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones. Now, this is the believer that possesses the righteousness of God. Every believer is a godly one. Every one of them. They're in the family of God. God has a maximum love for every believer, whether they're a loser believer, can't lose your salvation. They just don't want to learn about God. They never get out of the, they stay in why. They're born again. That's it. They're in the God's family. And so he says very clearly, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones. Because they were exhibits in the angelic conflict because they made the decision to believe in the Messiah. When this was written in Psalm, they didn't know his name would be Jesus of Nazareth. They just knew that's how they're saved. We're saved the same way they're saved. And every believer is an exhibit. You're a basic exhibit in the angelic conflict. Therefore, you are precious in the sight of the Lord. And then we've got point B under 9, the bestowing of eternal rewards on the believer. That's how you glorify God, is you reach maturity. And these things, these eternal rewards are bestowed on you. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 14, look up the doctrine of rewards. And so that's what you can anticipate in eternity. You can anticipate being face-to-face with the Lord, and God will grace you out through that valley of the shadow of death. If you're a mature believer, you can go through that valley really easily. If you're dying the sin unto death, no, it's not going to be so easy. But we don't make assumptions about any believer that dies, like Job. People assumed he was getting what he deserved, and he wasn't. He was suffering for blessing. So be very careful about judging other people when you say, well, that person did this, that, and the other thing, therefore they must be dying the sin unto death. No, they could be suffering for blessing and a special witness in the angelic conflict. You don't know. And that's the doctrine of the long proboscis. That means a long nose. The doctrine of privacy. Just mind your own business. So you don't really have all the facts. You can't make any judgments about that. But we know from the Word of God that you have the opportunity to bestow, to have the bestowment of eternal rewards beyond your imagination in eternity. And that's from the grace of God. How'd you get them? Well, the grace of God gave them to you. But there is a condition on it. Just as salvation requires you to believe, a speck of faith, Well, again, Christ died on the cross for the sins of all mankind. That doesn't save you. It just gives you the opportunity. God acted in grace and mercy to make it available. He acts in mercy and grace to make your rewards available. Do you want them? Well, it requires a little bit of effort. To be saved requires some effort. You got to believe it. But of course, that effort would not be efficacious unless the Holy Spirit didn't grab it and make it efficacious. So to reach maturity, yes, there's effort. That's the doctrine of time and the doctrine of maturity. But God gives you all the tools to make it happen. And Jesus said, my yoke's not that heavy. Religion's a heavy yoke. They say you're going to get to heaven by works and get rewards by works, etc., etc. Mine is very light, very light. As I give you everything to get there. And all you got to do is say, I'll do it. And then pass a couple of tests along the way. Point 10, disorientation to grace. Disorientation to grace describes the ungrateful loser believer in reversionism who lives his life in the cosmic systems. We have in Hebrews 12:15, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. So coming short of the grace of God, this is the loser believer. This doesn't mean they're not saved. They just don't get that greater grace. They're coming short. God wants you to get to the greater grace. He wants to give you the greater grace. He wants to see you as a mature believer. That's how you glorify God. He's glorified when he can bless you. What a great creator we have that set all these things up for us. And so that's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. See, no one comes short of the grace of God. None of the people in his congregation, because he's a teacher, Bible teacher, and that applies to us. He doesn't want anybody to come short of the grace of God. That's why pastor teachers teach. That no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. Here's one of the problems he was saying about this congregation. The root of bitterness springing up. What is bitterness? Well, they have no capacity. They're obviously not in fellowship with God the Holy Spirit, and they are arrogant people. Arrogant people are bitter. It's never enough. They're bitter towards their superiors, and they're very arrogant towards people below them. They should be the boss, not that person. Boss is an idiot. I'm much smarter. And they get bitter. Then you get promoted, they get bitter. Then you get this, they get bitter. Bitter, bitter, bitter. And they have their eyes on things and not their eyes on the Lord. And when this root, it's a root, it's under the ground. Many people can smile at you and be happy and nice, but rooted inside their soul is just rotten, bitter, envy. They're jealous, envious, spiteful, and it's all there, but they cover it up with a lot of makeup, a lot of makeup. So he says, caution, let no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. So he's referring, of course, obviously to the sins of the tongue, because your bitterness will come out of your mouth, and you will hurt many people. That's one of the main things of James. Most of the sins that you're going to do are out of your, I almost said a bad word, out of your, they come out of the tongue. The tongue is a mighty flame. It can burn down an entire forest. Or if you're just doing overt sins, you got to get out there with a saw, start sawing down trees one at a time. You're not going to do much damage. But bitterness, if you know anything about gossip and people around the office setting, one thing goes out and it's all spread out and then boom, 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 and just the whole thing burns down. And many businesses have collapsed over bitterness. They just can't get the implacability. Never wrong, never apologize, never like, oh, you were right, I'm sorry, I'm wrong, etc., etc. They're just bitter people. And so he cautions about that because they're obviously not using grace. People that use grace are not bitter. Hey, you do you, I'll do me. And of course, we understand the other problem-solving device of agape impersonal love. Just love them from afar. You do you, I'm going to do me. We're good, I don't hate you, I'm not bitter, I just don't have anything in common with you. You're negative towards Bible doctrine. You know, I'm positive. And I either have to conform to you or you got to conform to me. And I'm not conforming to you because you're in the system called the cosmic system. I have nothing to do with that. But I'm not bitter towards you. Have a nice day. I will not gossip about you. I'm not going to say stuff. And again, that's exemplified in the letter that Lee wrote. Lee didn't shoot his cousin down that this book is idiotic, which I'm sure you could kind of tell the way he wrote it that he didn't really like the book. Had a lot of human viewpoint in it. But he said, I perused it. Thank you for pointing those things out. And then he switches right over to the truth. That's what you do. You don't, a bitter person would like give them a 5-page dissertation pointing out all the things in the book that they sent you that's BS. And are you an idiot for even sending me this book, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. He didn't get bogged down in that. He just went straight to the truth. And that shows he knows how to rightly divide the word of truth. And so watch out for that bitterness stuff. And many people are defiled around you, and you don't want that. You don't want people to be defiled. Remember, blessing by association or cursing by association. You want people to be blessed. Galatians 5:4, you, this is the believer in reversionism, have been severed. And that's kata ego, which means to render idle, to be unemployed. So you have been severed. That's operational death of the believer from Christ. Now, you can't lose your salvation, but this is operational death. Remember, there's 9 deaths in the Bible. There's temporal death, operational death. What's temporal death? Every time you sin, you're in temporal death. You're in the cosmos. But it can be short-lived, and you get back, you rebound, you're here. That's temporal death. What's operational death? You don't rebound. You're operating your life here in the cosmos. You don't rebound. So you can't be operationally dead until you're temporally dead. Temporal death, and then hopefully you don't want to stay there too long. But like King David during Operation Bathsheba, he was in operational death for almost a year. The key to his success was he did temporal death like we do, but he didn't stay out there long. He rebounded, except for Operation Bathsheba. For whatever reason, he wouldn't rebound. And he was in operational death and almost died the sin unto death. So that's operational death. So you have been severed. You're unemployed. You're operationally dead from Christ. You cannot lose your salvation, but you're operationally dead. You who are seeking to be justified, and that's dikaioo, which means to render righteous by law. So this is nomos. These are the people that think that they're going to please God in this context by keeping the Mosaic law. A lot of Jews in this congregation, obviously, and the Jews that were saved were trying to get the Gentiles to follow the Mosaic law. They thought that was a Christian way of life. It's not. The Mosaic law was dead. It's gone in the church age. You don't do all the rituals anymore. You don't need to get circumcised. You don't need to go to the temple. In fact, you should not go to the temple because Christ is the end of all the sacrifices. They were shadow things. They're gone. So you have been severed. The you here is a believer in reversionism, have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. Charis, they've fallen from grace. Now, these are born-again believers. Look up the doctrine of reversionism. It's not an unbeliever. But you can turn it around. Absolutely. In fact, that's what Paul was saying in Galatians. They thought you had to be circumcised. He said, you're way off track. You're not just in temporal death. You're in operational death. But you can't lose your salvation. But you're not going to advance in your spiritual life by, in their case, keeping the Mosaic law. In our case, by imitating the unbeliever, by morality, by whatever you want to fill in the blank. There is no substitute for learning Bible doctrine. And that is, of course, a disorientation to grace. You're not oriented to it anymore. Point 11. Grace answers Satan's lie. Grace answers Satan's false angelic conflict objection that God is unfair. Look at the angelic conflict. He was sentenced to the lake of fire, as recorded in Matthew 25, but he's not in the lake of fire because he objected to the sentence. I want a trial. I want an appellate trial. I appeal. You are not fair. How could a God of love send his creatures to hell? Remember, he's a super genius. And so God said, okay, I'll give you an appellate trial. And I will show you that I send no one to hell. You send yourself there. I've done everything compatible with my essence to save angels, fallen angels, and to save mankind. They just don't want it. So grace answers his false objection. The plan of God was designed to provide salvation for all humans. Those who reject God's grace simply reject their Creator's love. That's what you're doing. You're rejecting your own Creator and the love that he has for you, which is impersonal love. For God so loved the world, impersonal love, that he did something about it. You can love somebody, but that's fine. But what are you going to do about it? Well, he did something about it. For God so loved the world. That's our wonderful passage in John chapter 3. That's impersonal love. There's nothing attractive about the world that God loves, or you as an unbeliever. But that's the impersonal love. All the integrity is in God. And that we exemplify that by, I love you. That's God speaking. There's nothing attractive about the you. All the integrity is in him. But he did something, that he sent his uniquely born son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And God can't lie. He keeps his promises. All you got to do is believe. You have everlasting life at that moment. So on our last point, when you're severed from grace, well, you're not severed from God's family. You're just out in operational death, and you are not fulfilling the orders that God gave you to grow in grace. You're not going to get that greater grace. So it answers his lie. You send yourself to hell. I didn't send you there. You do. You're a liar, Satan. You send yourself. He's the father of all liars. And then point 12, pride rejects grace. Four areas of pride, arrogance that rejects grace. There are believers that reject eternal security. They just reject it. And I think I've told you this story many times. I know a person that was in the Army JAG Corps. I quizzed them very carefully. They're a born-again believer, but they don't believe in eternal security. I provided them with a lot of information about eternal security. Didn't change their mind. Does that mean it doesn't exist? No. So they're going to be pleasantly surprised. Because obviously there's some sin in their life that they just can't get over, whatever that is. Or maybe it's a continuing sin that they can't break the bonds of that sin. So if you're a serial adulterer, and I'm not saying this person is, maybe that's what it is. Maybe it's homosexuality. Who knows? Whatever it is, it's bigger than them. And therefore, they think they're going to hell. But they just can't overcome it. No, you can overcome any sin. Everybody in their sin nature has different trends. Some people have a trend towards lasciviousness. Some people have a trend towards asceticism. Those are $20 words. Let me just boil it down. Some people have a trend towards partying. They want to carouse, chase, as we used to say, get drunk, whatever it is. And they just can't help themselves. They can't stop. Or asceticism. They're just so self-righteous, they would never do that, never do this, and condemn everybody around them that does. And then there's people in between. There's some people have a trend towards money lust and sexual lust and power lust and whatever that is. They just can't overcome it. Why can't they overcome it? Well, you can't do it in the energy of the flesh. As a believer, you've got to wash, you've got to take in the Word of God, and your life will change. Not overnight, but gradually it will change. Look how long it took the disciples to change. Look how long it took Abraham to change. And we studied all these knuckleheads. That's why I love the Bible, because most of the people we study, you would like, what an idiot. This person is getting exposed to the Word of God. It takes them years to change. Well, that's encouraging to me, because I look at myself and say, what an idiot. How could you do that? Well, it would make us feel worse if these people, like, that we study the Bible, they got Bible doctrine, they never sin. They just keep going up. But they just zoom right off the earth. That's not the pattern. We studied David. He had his spurts up and way spurts down. And it was quite a rodeo ride for him. But that's encouraging. Should be encouraging to all of us. Because that's why these things are put in this. Hebrews says they're examples to us. And the examples are people that are just horrible people. From a human perspective. But they all got there. Hebrews chapter 11. And if they can do it, you can do it. Absolutely. So it's actually very enlightening when you think and you compare your life, because everybody likes to compare their life to somebody else's life. Well, you compare your life to their life. And so, you know, it can be very encouraging. And that's what Hebrews chapter 11 says. This stuff's written to encourage you. And look at these people, and they're believers. They took the long way to the railroad, to the train station. And you can do it as well. So you did something that upsets you. Well, God knew about that in eternity past. Just use rebound. Keep moving. Then we have the traditions of men. This is also people that are sucked into a rejection of grace. They're so impressed with the traditions of the church or whatever it is. Pseudo-spirituality is what we call. What's real spirituality? Rebound and growing. You have two aspects to your spiritual life. One, rebound the absolute side of your spiritual life, and two, the relative side, learning Bible doctrine. But the traditions of men, pseudo-spirituality associated with the various man-made traditions where religion, personal morality, human good, taboos are more important than the plan of God. You hold to the tradition of men, as the Lord said. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. Righteousness is what you need to live with your Creator, is righteousness. It doesn't come through the law. It doesn't come through traditions of men. And so many people, of course, accuse Jesus of violating the law. He said, I didn't violate the law. I might have violated your silly traditions, but show me where that's in the Bible. It's not. Many of our churches today, they have all sorts of traditions. Some of them are benign. Who really cares? You know, some tradition is, like we have a tradition here, that our tradition is that once a month on the first Sunday, we do the Lord's Supper. We could switch it on Tuesday, of the second Tuesday of the month. It's simply a tradition. It doesn't really matter. Some of the traditions are heresy that these churches have. They don't believe in rebound. They have a whole new system that they set up for. They call it to be, you know, back into the good graces of God. It's a lie. Or they have another tradition where you got to do this or you're not saved, like get dunked in water. That's a lie. But some of the traditions are kind of benign. Who really cares? It doesn't really matter. But some of them are insidious, and they blind people to the truth. So we try to keep our traditions, you know, in line with the Word of God. We only have like one tradition, I think, and that is we just do the Lord's Supper on Sunday. We don't really have any other traditions. But a lot of congregations, a lot of people are raised in these religious traditions. They can't break away. Even if they know what the Word of God says, their tradition says you must get dunked in the water to be saved, they're going to do that. Because, see, if that's a requirement, you think you're not saved unless you get dunked in the water, you're not saved. It's faith alone in Christ alone, period. Now, the water baptism is a ritual that some people want to do, but that's after you're saved. If you think you're not saved unless you get dunked in the water, you weren't saved because you added something to the work of Christ, and that nullifies your salvation. But that's okay. You're still alive. You can say, I believe that Christ died for my sins, period, and now you're saved. All the other stuff, you just didn't know anything. You're ignorant. So the traditions can be very dangerous, and I've run across many people that, you know, live and die by the traditions of their church. They don't care what the Bible says, basically. They don't care. I was taught by dear old Father so-and-so, and that's the way it is. Don't care. Well, okay. Have a nice day. Treat them in grace. And then we have the suffering syndrome, point C. The loser believer's attitude is, no one has suffered, or no one has suffering as I do. You might have run around some of these people, bumped into them. Nobody suffers like I suffer. Yeah, they kind of do. 1 Corinthians 10:9-11. Nor let us try the Lord, as some of them did, that's the Exodus generation, and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. This is God allowing the angels of death to go in and kill them. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So, when people talk about no one suffered as I've suffered, that's just you're concentrating on yourself. If you're suffering, there's a reason for it. One, it's either divine discipline to orient you back to rebound, or two, it's suffering for blessing. And suffering for blessing is how you grow. It's called testing. So, and if you're under divine discipline suffering, as soon as you rebound, all the suffering is converted to your blessing. So the suffering doesn't necessarily go away when you rebound. It's just converted to blessing. If you don't rebound, it's not converted to blessing. It's suffering for discipline. So the suffering might remain the same. It might intensify after you rebound, or it might go away. But whatever it is, God has a plan for it. And what is that plan? For you to get to maturity. That's the plan. And so if you want the suffering to go away, then are you going to get to maturity? That's the big question. And then we have D, emotion. The emotional type whose personal feelings of emotion and or experiences are greater than the Word of God. And you might have bumped into these people. They just care about they want an emotional feeling. They're not happy studying the Word of God. They got to feel something, or it's not real to them. And so they get in these churches that yell and sing and dance and jump up and down, and it's all emotional nonsense. and it violates the grace of God. We are quiet professionals, is what we are, like Green Berets, quiet professionals. We don't brag about it. The people that went in there and whacked a whole bunch of Cubans and pulled Maduro out of his little fortress, you don't know who they are, and they don't tell you who they are. They're just quiet professionals. They train for it. They go out and do the mission. That's what you are. That's what we are. We're quiet professionals. We don't need to brag. We don't need to get emotional. We just do our duty. God knows what's going on, knows everything about you, knows all the temptations, give you a little test. Can you pass the test? Will you trust in the Lord to provide for whatever you think you need? What you think you need is not really what you need. God knows what you need. He's not the co-pilot. He is the pilot. You're a passenger. You're not doing anything. You're a passenger on the aeroplane of grace. And then point 13, our last point, not for sale. The grace provisions of Bible doctrine is not for sale. Are not for sale. As with those who suppose that godliness is a means of gain, and that's 1 Timothy 6:5, and other passages, Acts 3:6, but Peter said, I do not possess silver or gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, walk. And he was healed immediately. Micah 3:11, her leaders pronounced judgment for a bribe. This is against the divine institutions, obviously. The leaders will take a bribe and they'll rule in your favor. Her leaders pronounce judgment for a bribe. Her priests instruct for a price. They're supposed to be teaching the word of God, but you got to pay them to do it. And they won't do it if they don't get paid. And her prophets divine for money. Remember, in the Old Testament, you had two ways to learn. God would communicate through the priests and through the prophets. Well, the prophets will give you a prophecy if you put some do-re-mi in their hand. If not, no prophecy from you. And of course, these are false prophets. Yet they lean on the Lord, saying, is not the Lord in our midst? Calamity will not come upon us. Yeah, you're kidding yourself. You're a fool. Of course calamity is going to come on you. And no, the Lord is not in your midst. So Bible doctrine is not for sale. And this distinguishes this church and many other churches that are out there that teach grace. But sadly, most churches don't follow this. They got their hands out, in your purse, in your pocket, sell you this, sell you that, fundraiser for this, fundraiser for that. Why? Well, they're not trusting in the Lord. Bible doctrine is not for sale. And of course, in our church, nothing for sale. Absolutely nothing. And with the internet, it's wonderful because you can download the complete Christian doctrines. Our pamphlets are free. The books are free. Everything's free by the grace of God. We don't charge a dime, and we don't do it the subtle way. A lot of these churches are very subtle. Well, give us a love gift. They don't give you the amount, and we'll give you the tapes or this, that, and the other thing. No, we don't have any love gifts. Just don't. Why? Because the Word of God says so. We don't hit people for money. We don't don people for money. We don't do the 10% scam. None of that stuff. It's all non-biblical. The 10% scam is a man-made tradition. Back to the other tradition concept. Not in the Bible. And so, yes, that's the first thing you can tell about whether they're teaching the Word of God correctly is when they don't have their hand in your pocket. And many of these churches, they get a new person to come to the church, the first thing they do, they're all over you like bees on honey. You know, who are you? Where are you? Fill out this card. Let's come visit you. Why are they so friendly? Well, misery loves company, I suppose, in many churches. And, of course, they're trying to get something from you. A proper church, we don't care who you are. We don't care how many times you come or don't come. We don't pass out cards. We don't have little lists. The only list we have, is, of course, here is just a mailing list that you want to get on so we can alert you if we have to miss a class or go to Zoom or send you the link to the thing. But we never put a little thing down there. Here's a little button to push to donate. Go to our website. There's no button to push for donating. None of that stuff. So we're not subtle and we're not overt. We follow the Word of God, and that's grace. It's all by the grace of God. Everything we have is by the grace of God. You can look up the doctrine of giving to see how we correctly operate in accordance with the Word of God. So that's the concept of grace. So let's go to Revelation chapter 22, verse 21, so we can finish out the book of Revelation. And that's the last page in your Bible. Everybody can find that one very quickly. Revelation chapter 22, verse 21. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen means I believe it. Now, we studied the doctrine of grace and all the different aspects of grace and what that all means and what it encompasses. And it is the grace of God that we are here, that we're saved, that we're remaining here, and that we will have phase one grace, phase two grace, and phase three grace. So let us push forward with this wonderful book that we have now studied, which is loaded with, yes, end time prophecies that will all be fulfilled. Of course, almost all of them reveal things that are going to happen in the tribulation. But the first three chapters are wonderful verses that extend to all churches. And the encouragement, of course, is to learn, grow. And the rewards that are set out in the book of Revelation are all set out to encourage us. That's how you glorify God. So wonderful doctrines and concepts in the book of Revelation. And we will close that book out and we'll start a new lesson on this Tuesday with our head bowed and our eyes closed. Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen.